word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Amen. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the wonderful grace, free gift, and mercy and great mercy and your kindness in Christ Jesus. We thank you. We praise you. Father, we ask you again, Lord, that you would open our hearts and open our ears of our hearts, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would encounter us, that you would touch us, Lord, through your word and through your spirit, Lord, to give us your life through your power of your spirit. Help us as we turn to you, as we look to you now. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, for the last three Sundays, Pastor Tom Rowe, he kindly preached to us from the letter of 1 Thessalonians, and he preached from selected passages from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. He didn't preach all of the passages, but he described the life of believers in Thessalonica, where these believers were characterized by faith, love, and hope. And this is a great and very encouraging story we find in the New Testament, because if you read in the book of Acts, there was a severe persecution in Thessalonica, so much so that Paul could not stay, even though his ministry was bearing fruit. He could not stay there. He had to flee, and he had to leave these young Christians, this young church, and he had to flee from this region. And through letters and through his disciples like Timothy, he was continuing to minister to them. And to his great joy, that even though they were experiencing persecution, their faith did not get snuffed out, but they were growing, and their faith was growing, their love for the believers were growing. So it was a wonderful testimony of how God is able to bring about his people into being and keep them and protect them and cause them to continue to grow. So this letter is a very encouraging one. And when we come to chapter 4, we find this passage because apparently, especially given the fact that there were young believers, that this is a young church, we see this issue that came up that Paul deals with. So we're going to take a closer look. So it seems that some of the believers in Thessalonica experienced the loss of their loved ones who are also believers. They died. So they were grieving. And Paul says in verse 13, they were grieving. Apparently they were grieving as others do who have no hope. So when it says those who are asleep, in verse 13, it is a euphemism. It is referring to the loved ones who have died. When people lose something good and precious, something they want to keep it and have it forever, when something like that is taken away, like a close relationship with a person they loved and cherished, when they lose them to death, so that they have no hope of ever seeing them or being with them and enjoying their loving presence ever again, this is a huge loss. This is, you know, often the greatest sense of loss we people experience in this life. When something like this happens, it leaves a gaping hole in people's heart, and people experience deep, heartbreaking sorrow because of what they loved and cherished so much is gone, and far as they know, is gone forever. And apparently, some of the believers in Thessalonica were grieving in this way because of their loved ones who had died. But the implication of verse 13b, the second part of 13, is that Paul does not want them to grieve in this way, in the same manner as people who have no hope. People wants them to know and understand that this is not the case with those who are in Christ. So that's why in verse 13 he says, we, this is an apostolic we, so he's saying, I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. I don't want you to be ignorant of this thing that we, as Christians, we should know. And what is that? That because those of us who are in Christ, unlike others, we do have hope. And hope in the biblical context doesn't mean wishful thinking. It means clear and concrete and absolute confidence for the future with regard to, in this case, seeing and being with our loved ones once again. And in verses 14 through 17, Paul teaches them when and how this will take place. So verse 14, he says, you shouldn't grieve in this way, for or because, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. One of the reasons for Jesus dying and rising again, or resurrecting into eternal life in a glorified state, is not only to pay for our sins and demonstrate that he is indeed the Messiah that God has sent, that is true, but also Jesus did this. The purpose of Jesus dying and resurrecting is to demonstrate for us what will also happen to us who believe in Christ. So just as Jesus died and resurrected, Paul says, through Jesus, God will bring with Jesus the believers who had died at the second coming of Jesus. So we most of us, we know that one of the most important promises in the New Testament is that, you know, life as we see now is not it, right? This is just a temporary stay. When at the appointed time, God is going to send back Jesus. Jesus is going to return, not as a sacrificial lamb at that time, but as a conquering king. He's going to come in his glory and in power. And what Paul says here, when he comes, he's not going to come alone. And not just with his angels, armies of angels. He's going to come with all the believers who had died in Christ. It says, through Christ, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And verse 15, it says, for this we declare to you by your word from the Lord. So Paul is not getting this from other sources. He's getting directly from the Lord, Jesus, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. That is, not only they're coming back, in fact, those who have died in Christ, they're going to resurrect and experience the glorification even before the believers who are alive. So these, you know, this is a minor detail, but significant enough for Paul to point out. So there, when Jesus comes, all the believers, dead or alive, we are going to experience not just mere resuscitation, but resurrection into glorified state. This is how C.S. Lewis envisions, you know, having read and meditated on this truth from the Bible, is that all believers, when we experience the resurrection, that we will be transformed into such an amazing glorified state with glorified body, so that his guess is that when our present selves, when we see a glorified being, we would be tempted to fall down and worship. Because apparently, what our body that we have right now and our abilities and capacities and the kind of the state that we're living in is not what God has in mind for us in eternity. That we are going to be elevated, our whole being, our mind, our body, our spirit is going to be elevated, glorified, so that not only we can live forever in the presence of God, but we will be reflecting the unimaginable glories of God. So that's the resurrection we're talking about, and this will happen, but what Paul says here, this is not going to happen to those people who are alive at the coming of Jesus first, right? It's going to happen to those who have died in Christ. They're going to experience this first. So verse 16 tells us, for the Lord himself, so first thing that's going to happen is that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a loud cry of command. So God is the one who's going to give a command to initiate this process of second coming. And this second coming with a cry of command is going to be followed by the voice of an archangel declaring the second coming, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And this is sort of foreign to us because we don't really see this in our experience in this life, right? But in ancient world, whenever king is coming into a city or a place, he doesn't just show up, right? In our days, we have this long train of black limousines or Escalade, whatever, and then a Secret Service, they come, right? And then the president comes out, right? But in ancient days, there was this people who are announcing the coming of king, and often with a trumpet, signaling the arrival of the king. So this is sort of similar to that, that as Jesus, the conquering king, when he comes, he's going to come with this loud voice of archangel announcing that, and with the sound of trumpet. And we see this repeated in the book of Revelation and elsewhere. And when as Jesus comes next, the next thing that's going to happen, end of verse 16, it says, the dead in Christ will rise first. If you are in Christ, and when we die, we do not stay dead forever. It's just temporary. So at the second coming of Jesus, it says, the dead in Christ will rise again. Will rise first. Verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So my understanding is that the dead in Christ will rise first in their glorified body and in glorified state as these amazing creatures now. And then those people are still physically alive at the time of Jesus' second coming. They're going to be caught up. They're going to be lifted up. This is what some people may call rapture, right? We're going to be taken up into air. And my guess is that while we're being lifted up, we're going to be transformed into this glorified body without ever experiencing physical death, and be transformed. And then caught up together with those saints who have died and transformed and resurrected, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we're not going anywhere. We're just going up into the air to meet the Lord as the Lord is coming down. And then it says at the end of verse 17, and so we will always be with the Lord. Right now, we are with the Lord and in the Lord in one sense, right? Through the Holy Spirit, we experience the presence of Jesus. So he is with us at one level, right? But when Jesus returns physically, and we will be caught up in the air to meet him, and then we're going to be with him, not just in a, through the Holy Spirit, but really, actually, physically, we're going to be in the Lord's presence always. So from that point on, we will never be separated from the Lord. We will always be with the Lord. So, I believe there are two very encouraging aspects to this teaching. The first part is this. Yes, we will see the loved ones that we have lost, those loved ones who were believers, we will see them again. They're not lost to us forever, but we will meet them again and be with them once again when we all resurrect into eternal and glorious life. And when we are united with them, it's going to be even better than what we had in this life. We're not going to lose our precious loved ones forever if they're in Christ. So that's the first aspect of this encouraging message. You know, one of the things that I really appreciate and love about being in Christ is that in Christ, we never ever have to say goodbye forever kind of way, right? It's always, we will see you later, right? Whatever wonderful things, whatever precious things that we cherish in Christian friendships or familiar relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, what this passage is saying is that we're not going to ever lose that. It's only going to be better. And that's one of the, it's not the main thing, but it's one of the things that we can and we should look forward to in Christ. Now, I believe there's a second aspect to this encouraging message, and that is 17b. And so we will always be with the Lord. That is, we're going to be with the Lord from the when Jesus returns and when we meet him in the air. From that point on, we will never be separated from the Lord. So we have this wonderful and amazing hope that we can look forward to in Christ. That even death cannot take our loved ones away from us when we are in Christ. And even our own death cannot take our Lord away from us forever, but in fact, we're going to be with him forever. So that's why in verse 18, he says, therefore, since all this encouraging message with these two aspects, this is true. In verse 18, Paul says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is, as we've been saying, this is very encouraging words to believers. So Paul exhorts them, he tells the believers in Thessalonica to encourage one another by reminding one another of this truth, this hope that we all have in Christ. And Paul says, he doesn't say, be encouraged by what I'm saying, because as he's writing this letter, what he says is that not only, you know, I'm writing this to you, he's telling them to continue to and repeatedly encourage one another with these words. Why? Because we tend to forget. In the busyness and with distractions of this world, we lose focus. You know, that's one of the things, one of the reasons why we need to be in the Word all the time. Because as we listen to people in this world, as we interact with non-believers, as we watch TVs and movies and social media, we start to lose focus and we forget what is really important and what is really true in the long run, right? So even if we know this truth in our head level, and even if we, you know, someone gave us a quiz, is this true? We know how to answer or take the quiz and get an A, right? Yeah. Yes, Jesus is coming back. Yes, right? At our heart level or gut level, we start to get discouraged, we start to forget, and all these things that Bible talks about start to lose its luster and the weight of its reality. We're kind of people who need to be reminded very often. So Paul says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. So when you see a brother, when you see a sister who are struggling, I mean, you want to do it wisely, in a sensitive way and loving way and humble way. But, you know, as we share, as we get to know one another, we want to remind each other these truths, that our hope is not in this world, ultimately. That we have something so much better, so much greater coming. We will see our loved ones again, and the blessings of that relationship is going to be so much better in eternity. And we will be with the Lord, even though a lot of times in this life, we feel like we are left alone. We don't feel the presence of God. We don't feel the love and warmth and care of God all the time in this world. But what this teaching teaches us is that that's just temporary state. One day we're going to be with the Lord physically and never to be separated, and we're going to enjoy the full measure of intimacy and love and care and blessings, most amazing glories of his presence forever. So he tells us that encourage one another with these words. Now, as for the application, so the most straightforward application of this passage is the fact that believers are going to be reunited with our loved ones, those who are believers, at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we When situations arise, when we see brothers and sisters in Christ who have lost their loved ones, it doesn't mean that they don't grieve. You know, notice that Paul doesn't say, oh, you're a Christian, you shouldn't grieve. You shouldn't be sad. Don't you know that you're going to see? No. He says, don't grieve like the people who have no hope. Because when we lose our brothers and sisters in Christ, those whom we have loved and cherished and enjoy wonderful, close, intimate relationships with them, when they die, there is a level of loss. For the time being, for the rest of our time in this world, we are going to lose out on the particular relationship that we have had with that particular person. So there is a real loss. So it is appropriate for Christians to grieve when we lose our loved ones in Christ. But it's not a kind of grieving that people have when there is no hope. So it's a different level of grieving. So it is very appropriate for us to comfort and share in their grieving, right? So in a lovingly, humbly, you know, we want to show them, hey, I care about you. I love you in Christ, and I'm here for you. And, you know, whatever I could do for you, I'm here to listen and just be with you. That's a very appropriate thing for us to do and grieve with them. But if you feel like they're losing the grip on the truth, that they're starting to act like their loss is forever and there's no hope, then you want to be wisely and gently and humbly remind them, hey, you will see them again. I know it. You know, you feel this loss in a significant way right now, but it's just temporary. That's okay. You know, it hurts now, and rightly so, but it's okay. It's going to be okay. We don't grieve like those who have no hope. So that's the most straightforward application of this passage. Second point, applying the second point, the fact that we're going to be always with the Lord from that point of meeting the Lord at His second coming. That is actually more powerful and more encouraging thing for Christians if we understand what it means to be in the Lord's presence or what it means to be with the Lord. Right? So, because if we're not with the Lord, being with another person that we supposedly love, right, that doesn't mean anything. Because the very source of meaning and all the joy and pleasure that we experience in a relationship, it ultimately comes from the Lord. So if we're not with the Lord, whatever relationship we may have had doesn't mean anything, and it's not going to last, even if we get to be with them again, right? But more importantly, this is the essence of Christianity. The essence, see, often in as a young believers, right, when we starting to come to know the Lord, typically what we appreciate and what we enjoy and what we find very helpful and encouraging in the Lord is typically what the Lord, what God will do for us in Christ, right? So some of us, we, you know, before knowing Christ, we experience with a lot of guilt and shame because of our sins, right? And one of the things that we experience as we come to know the Lord is that God can actually take away this burden of sin and guilt and shame, which is amazing and which is wonderful, right? So a lot of people are so grateful and say, wow, like I am so thankful. This is wonderful. I am so thankful to God because this is what God has done for me. But technically, what we are enjoying or appreciating is what God does for us, right? And some of us, like when I was young, I had this terrifying fear of death. Because when I was young, my grandmother died, and I saw her funeral, and she was not a believer, as far as I knew. And it was just, the whole thing really scared me. And then I realized that one day I'm going to die too. And I was, at the time, I was not a believer. So I had this terrifying fear of death and what's going to happen to me after I die and this great unknown. And I was so afraid. And when I came to know the Lord, one of the great things that I really appreciated about what God is that He took away this fear. He not only taught me the truth that this life is not it, but there is eternity. But if we trust Him in Christ, that He's going to bring us into His kingdom, which is far better than this world, right? So when I found that, all this weight, this fear of death took away, was gone, was taken away by God, right? So I really appreciated God. I liked God because He forgave my sins, took away my sins, and guilt and shame of my sins. And then He took away the fear of my fear of death, right? Now, others of us, we may have experienced some kind of healing or some kind of help or empowerment, right? Some of you may, you really value God because you recognize that He has given you the gifts and strength and abilities to do well in school or accomplish certain things, right? So there are a lot of things through natural means or supernaturally, God does things for us, right? So, when we appreciate that about God, that is a good thing and that is the right thing to do, right? Yeah, right? But that's not the same thing as appreciating the person of God Himself. There's a difference between really appreciating what someone does for me and me appreciating the person, the presence and interaction with the person, right? And I would say, in some sense, I could say I appreciate and I like the person for what that person does for me, but in deep and profound sense, I cannot say I love the person. I actually like what that person does for me or what he gives me, but sometimes you can have someone like, actually, you know, imagine a situation. There's this person who's giving me all these things and doing all these things for me, and I really appreciate that, right? I love the gifts, right? But when I actually want to spend time with that person, I actually don't like that person that much, right? Thank you so much for all the wonderful things that you're giving me, but yeah, look at the time. I gotta go, right? Meaning, I'd rather do something else with my time, right? So sometimes I may feel the pressure to spend the time because of what that person has given me or doing for me, but it's sort of out of sense of obligation, but the actual person himself, I'm not the best person to spend time with, right? If our faith or our knowledge and our interaction, our knowing of God and experiencing of God, if just stays at the level of appreciating what He does for us and what gives to us, but never goes beyond that to actually enjoying and appreciating the person of God Himself, then our relationship with God deteriorates into just us using God, right? Because what we really want is what He could give to us or what He could do for us. So He becomes a means to an end, He's not the goal. He's not what we really want. He's just a person who's a means to that end that we want. And technically, this is what we call idolatry, right? Because what we're really worshiping and enjoying, because we ultimately, human heart is such that we end up worshiping that which we enjoy, right? So whatever you take pleasure in, that's the thing that we worship the most. And that's our God, technically, right? So if we don't appreciate the person of God, but we're just enjoying what he gives us, then it become the things that his gifts, they end up becoming idols. And we're just using God. But the great thing about God, according to the Bible, is that the gifts are not really as good as the giver. The wonderful gifts are mere extensions of the very person and the being of God. So that God, his being, the person of God, is much greater and much more glorious than his gifts. Right? So if you're in a proper loving relationship, like proper loving, real loving marriage, right? You may like all the wonderful things that your spouse may do for you and give to you, but the thing that you really want the most, the heart of the enjoyment in your marriage is not the things that person gives to you or does for you. It's the love and interaction and intimacy of the person himself or herself, right? That's when we see that, wow, we say that's a real marriage or that's true love, right? It's just like that with God. So God invites us. It may start with the things that he gives to us, or it may start with things that he does for us, but he's inviting us to know the deeper and greater joy and pleasure of knowing God himself. And this is why Christian life is a lifelong pursuit. Right? It doesn't end when we, quote unquote, accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's just the beginning, because at that point, we're just coming to know God, things that he could do for us, right? But the rest of our lives, what we are called to do and what we're supposed to do is to deepen our knowledge of God through seeking him and pursuing him so that we can come to know the person of God, the greater and deeper joy and pleasure of knowing the person of God, not just his gifts. So this is why when young, relatively immature Christians, we just want the gifts, because we haven't yet developed this deep understanding and knowledge and intimacy with the person of God, right? So when we read encouragements like this, we're going to be with the Lord forever, that's just like, you know, it's nice, but it doesn't get us very excited. It doesn't move us. It's not thrill us, right? But as we come to experience and come to know God more and more, yes, gifts are good, they're wonderful, but the main thing we want to go after and the main thing that we're waiting for is the person of God, is the full presence of God. And so I really want to encourage all of us, because all of us, we are in this path, right? Some of us, we're just starting out. Some of us may be a little bit ahead along the way, but all of us, the most important thing in life is to seek to know and experience God so that he will become greater and greater joy and pleasure, so that he will not be a mere means to an end, but he will be the very focal point of our worship, that we worship God because we enjoy God the most, that he is our greatest treasure. So I just want to encourage all of us that while we desire, rightly so, desire and seek help from God and gifts from God, that we also grow in our appreciation and our knowledge and understanding and intimacy with God. So let's go to the Lord in prayer let's really even now, let's ask the Lord that He would help us.